Again, we have the wonderful privilege of going to God's Word. God's Word in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, turn there if you would. And we'll start reading in verse 14. And this evening we'll be looking specifically at the second half of verse 17 through the end of verse 19. But we'll start reading in verse 14 to see the context, to see where Paul starts his prayer for the church. And then we get to the end in verse 19. Before we read the Word of God, let us pray to Him and ask His blessing upon us as we pray. Our Father, we come now to Your Word to be read and then to be preached. We pray that Your Spirit, if it be Your will, would be among us and it would, He would be working in us to shine a bright light. We like to say illuminate our hearts and our minds, which are sinful and dark and which oftentimes rebel against You. And we pray that You would give us these ears to hear, as Jesus calls for in the Gospels. And You give us open hearts to receive Your Word. And Father, we pray that You would be with the messenger, Your instrument, that my words would not get in the way of Your Word. And that any of my word, anything that's contrary to Your word, would be not heard. It would fall on, as we like to say, deaf ears. But that we would only hear Your word, because it's Your word which brings salvation. And it's Your word which brings sanctification and cleansing of sin. And it's the power of God unto salvation. So we pray for that to be heard by all of us this evening. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Ephesians 3, starting in verse 14. This is God's Word. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Well, that is the Word of God that He brings to us this evening. You know, the verse in 1 Corinthians 13 at the end says, Now faith and hope and love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And love is that which we look at this evening, the love of which we must desire not only to be stabilized in, but to grow in and to continue to run the race of the Christian life. We need this love, and that we would, in this running this race, we would long for that prize that awaits us. And the Lord, through Paul writing down these words, is calling you to that which is most important in this life. Most important in this life. To know the love of Christ. And three commands this evening, at least that we are given from the Word. That first, be rooted and grounded in Christ's love. Be able to grasp Christ's love and grow in Christ's love. First, the command, be rooted and grounded in Christ's love. You see that at the end of verse 17. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love. And so the wording there is saying that this is a prerequisite. This has to be true first. If you're going to receive verses 18 and 19, you have to have this part. You have to be grounded and rooted and grounded in Christ's love. We know already, Christians, you know this, if you know the Scriptures, that we love because He first loved us. The Lord, speaking through Paul, wants you to be strengthened. That's what he's been praying for. That's what he prayed for in verse 16. And now in verse 17 and following, he describes more fully how you are to be strengthened. And it comes through the love of Christ. The love of Christ serves as the platform. It's the root, it says here. And it serves as the source of all spiritual strengthening. If you are to be strengthened spiritually, you need to know the love of Christ. And so you're called here to be rooted in that love. It's language of plants and trees, rooted. And then it says you are to be grounded in this love. It's language of buildings, foundations. What is one's life like who professes faith in Jesus Christ? I asked that question. What is one's life like who professes faith in Jesus Christ and yet does not, never experience the love of Christ? It's a life that is no life at all, isn't it? It's a life like the dead carcass that we've already read in Colossians 2 this morning. We see it here, Ephesians 2, if you look over a page or so. Ephesians 2, 1 and following, we're dead in our sins. If we don't know the love of Christ, he's saying here that we are dead. It's the root, it's the foundation, it's the grounding of our faith, it's the grounding of life. Paul's praying that the Ephesian church, and in application, that you would be rooted in the love of Christ. That you who do profess faith in Christ would really be true believers in the love of Christ shown in the gospel. The love shown in the Father sending His Son, delivering Him over, not just allowing Him to go, not just handing Him over, but delivering Him over to die on our behalf, to die for our sins, to die for our guilt, to die this death that we deserve to die. That love that we were already referred to in chapter 1. Just as Jesus says, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself. How did the adoption come? It came through Jesus and His sacrifice. The love, that same love that's described in chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead, here we are, dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. Because of the great love with which He loved us. When we were dead, He made us alive. That love. Being rooted in it, that's what Paul's praying for here. He gives you the metaphor of a tree, the tree being rooted. Like chapters 1 and 2, the love comes to you first. You cannot initiate it. You don't call upon love and it comes to you. You don't go out and grasp the love and bring it to yourself. You can't do it. It has to be given to you. It has to come to you. God loves you first. In Ephesians 2 it says that we were dead in our trespasses, but God. What we just read, we love because He first loved us. It comes first from the God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to you in salvation. Now, from time to time, as a sort of aside, but thinking about the love of Christ being rooted in us, we get compliments, don't we? We oftentimes people compliment us on various occasions. They'll come up to you and say, "Thank you, that was very kind of you. That was very good of you to do." When most people would not do that, you did it, and thank you for that. And oftentimes it's in our mind, or at least we live like it. Maybe you don't say it in your mind, but you live like it. And you say, "Well, of course, I'm kind and I'm good. I am a loving person. I'm a thoughtful person. That was very kind of me, wasn't it?" A word spoken for our encouragement, how often does that turn? And we put the roots of that, those good things, the kindness and the goodness and the love and the sacrifice and the service. How often do we put that, at the root of that, in ourselves? It's often, probably. But Paul, again, is teaching you that the root of all your kindness and all your goodness, all your service and all your love must be in Christ and His love. He's teaching you not how to receive compliments, but Your whole life, this perspective that we have to have on all of our life, that everything about the Christian life is rooted in Christ's love for us and not ourselves. And yet continually we're like Israel. We like to rebel against that. We like to change the tone of things and we like to say, well, yeah, we're pretty good. I'm a Christian now, so I'm a pretty good person. And we give credit to ourselves where we should be boasting in the Lord. We are boasting in ourselves. And so when someone in Christ says to you something, gives you a compliment, then you should respond, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Because of His love with which He gave to me first. Now I'm able to love and I'm able to be kind and I'm able to be good and I'm able to serve and I'm able to do all these things that Christians are supposed to do. Praise God for them. And your boasting is in Jesus and the Lord and not in yourself. Instead of a response of pride, it's a response of praise. And so here we are called to be rooted on that love. Oftentimes you see in our lives, as we've already seen, that we're not often rooted on that love. We kind of ignore that root as Christians. We ignore it or we deny it in our sin. But Paul's praying here that, first of all, prerequisite to verses 18 and 19, you need to be rooted on this love. Your life must be the very foundation, as he goes into the second way to think about this. The foundation has to be the love of Christ. Being rooted in Christ's love means coming often in contact with Him. With His means of grace, which He communicates His love. The word, sacraments, and prayer. Being in fellowship with each other. As we are vessels of Christ's love, we should be always wanting to be in and experience the love of Christ. If it's our root, then we want to continually come back to it. So we hear the words. We have the means of grace, the word, sacraments, and prayer. We're in fellowship with each other. So we can communicate the love of Christ to each other. We are to continually dwell on the gospel. A tree which is rooted well will produce fruit. If the tree is not rooted well, it's going to produce bad fruit, no fruit, or it's going to die itself. And we know the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Is it the fruit of me? Is it the fruit of you? No, it's the fruit of the Spirit of Christ. It comes because of first, rooted down in our souls is the love of Christ. The Spirit working in our hearts to bring that, what's at the root, the love of Christ, out. We first are to be producing this fruit from the root. The root, you must be rooted in Christ's love or you will wither and die. That's like what we learned in Hebrews this morning. We need to press on to maturity or you're going to wither and die. You look back on your life, there should be different areas of your life, whether it has to do with love or wisdom or knowledge or kindness, or all these different things. And as you have grown in your faith, as you've grown in grace, these fruits should have grown. Why? Because you grew in grace. What does that mean? It means you grew in loving Christ. It means that the root took more hold upon you. And so out comes forth more fruit and better fruit. More righteous and more holy fruit. And so we're to be rooted in the love of Christ. We're also to be grounded in the love of Christ. He's saying the exact same thing, just in a different way. Maybe you'll better understand it by looking at the grounding of your faith or grounding your life in love, the love of Christ. The language of buildings. Now, if you as a building church have been given a firm foundation, we've already looked at that, right? The firm foundation is Christ, Jesus, who is the cornerstone. And that at the same time, know that as you've been It says, verse 21 of chapter 2, Christ Jesus himself became the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. We're growing, right? We are the temple. We're this building that he's talking about there in chapter 2. God's not in the business of not finishing. He's going to finish the building. He's going to finish the temple. He is the maker, the builder, who always finishes what he starts. He keeps his promises. He's faithful, always faithful. And so in eternity, there before his throne, you will see that finished building, the finished temple founded on Christ, for the church has been bought and paid for already. There you'll see that what you've always hoped for, the spotless bride, the church, the perfect church with the bridegroom, Christ, the Savior. And maybe for some of you, you have not been, that's where we're going. But maybe for some of you, that's, you really don't, you've never been rooted and grounded in Christ's love. Maybe you've never believed in faith the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, so you've never truly experienced the love of God in Christ. And he said, he's calling you here, recalling the church in Ephesus, recalling you to remember the gospel. Remember how he showed you his love. He gave his own son for you. His own son. You think about that. You think your child, giving your child up. Thank God in so much of a greater way, because, you know, we're sinners. We're not even perfect. Our children are not perfect, are they? But God, his son, is perfect. He's done nothing wrong. And he empties himself. He comes to earth. And he lives a perfect life. And God puts him on the cross. It was his will to put them there. That's the love of Christ. And that Christ, not only because of his Father, but himself. He gave up himself. Not my will, but your will be done, Father. And so he goes to the cross. And this gospel, this love which he shows, we don't deserve him dying for us. A perfect God, a perfect Son dying on our behalf. We don't deserve that. We don't deserve this love that he shows to us, and yet he gives it to those who believe in him. So the call is that you would come to him. All you who are weary and heavy laden, and he says, I will give you rest. He says, I'll show you my love. If you want to see my love, I'll show you it in Christ. I'll show you it in myself. It's at the gospel, the cross, where we see his love. And so the question now is he your root? Is he your foundation for everything? Are you rooted and grounded in the love of Christ? The first command is be rooted and grounded in Christ's love. Secondly, you must be able to grasp Christ's love. Be able to grasp Christ's love. Verse 18. That you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. You notice the language there coming from verse 17, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to. It's that you might be able to. So you first have to be rooted and grounded in Christ's love. And so Paul then, in verse 18, for those who are rooted and grounded in Christ's love, Paul prays that you Christians would be strengthened, that you would have the power, you'd be able to. Able is you'd be strengthened to. You'd be equipped with your minds and hearts to comprehend something. What Paul prayed for the church, for you here, is that you'd be granted one of the highest attainments in the Christian life. And that is to literally grasp in your minds and your hearts the love of Christ fully. You see what Paul's doing? He just took you to the foundation, the root of God's love for you in Christ at the gospel. But now he wants you to experience not just the root and the foundation of Christ's love, but the whole thing. That's where it's clearly seen. The whole thing is clearly seen but in the gospel, but he wants you to experience the heights and the depths, the length and the breadth of his love. Everything of his love. He wants you, Christian, to experience and know. And notice when we typically describe, if we're going to describe things like he's describing here, we probably use length, width, and breadth. He also uses the word here, depth. Just like he does in Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. But here it is. Oh, the width and the length and the height and the depths of the love of Christ. The love of Christ, it surpasses knowledge. It surpasses knowledge. That's a hard thing to grasp here because it's calling us to comprehend his love, to know the love of Christ, and it surpasses knowledge. It's infinite in his love. It's infinite in glory. Looking upon the love of Christ and searching out his love, it's infinite. It's amazing. It's far greater than anyone could ever come up with on their own. If we were to try to conjure up something, we would say his love is like the world does. Love is pretty much just emotional. This is so much more greater than that. This is an act of love. I can't even describe it. It's the word of God here in the scriptures. It cannot describe it fully. That's how great his love is. It can simply say the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. Remember that you're a Christian. As a Christian, that doesn't mean that you have a handle on or you've satisfied all the understanding of the love of God. You might think that. We might think that sometimes because, yeah, we understand the gospel. We understand what Jesus did. He came, lived perfectly, died, rose from the dead. He ascended. Now he's seated at the right hand of God. We see his love in all those things. He's prophet, priest, and king. He loves us in those ways. We understand that. A lot of us understand that. But don't think that you've somehow grasped everything because you know those things. You haven't even come close to understanding the love of Christ if you know those things. Never fall into that error to think that you know all about the love of Christ. It's like the ocean. Imagine a few hundred years ago, people believed that if they went out on the Atlantic Ocean, that there would be the end of the world. Just fall off. Now they know it's round. Through technology over time, they've seen, they've tried to figure out how deep the deepest part of the ocean is. Nobody's ever gone there yet. They've tried to look into all the every inch of the ocean. Nobody's ever done that. Nobody probably ever will cover every inch of the ocean. And yet, as we think of the ocean, we think it's in some ways infinite. When you go to the ocean and you go to the beach and you're out and you're looking out, it just looks like it's endless. And yet it's not. It's finite. But the love of Christ is endless. It's infinite. It's so much greater than the ocean. And yet we can't even understand the ocean. How do you think you're going to understand all of the love of Christ, Christian? There's limitless love to search for and inquire of. You remember Genesis 13. Some of you, Abraham is called by God to go, and the Lord calls him to go walk through the land that I'm going to give you. So he says, go, arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. Abraham walked and searched the land to see what the land was like. Christian, you're called to grasp the breadth and length and height and depth of the love of Christ. God's calling you here to go out and search. Go out and search this love of Christ. Its length, its breadth, its height, its depth. As if you were going to search out a land. Walk like Abram. Search for this love of Christ as you would search for your most prized possession. We see this humbling love of Christ, the incarnation, and bearing our sins on the cross, his love of sacrifice, through sacrifice, his powerful love of rising from the dead, your temptation, being tempted, all the temptations that come to you, they can't quench the love of Christ. You can't snuff it out either. Your sins cannot be so many that they'll somehow take up all the love of Christ and there won't be any left over. It's not possible. This is the sovereign love. This love originates outside of you. It's to the most unlovable people, to you and to me. You deserve all scorn, yet this love comes to you, not dependent upon you. It came to you first and changed you, even though you were undeserving of it. That's his grace and mercy. And he gives it to you. A love that's undying. You cannot experience this love in family or with the spouse or with any kind of relationship on earth. A love that powerfully overcomes your sin and your weaknesses. It's unconditional. Not conditioned upon what you do. It's all conditioned upon him. And so it's unconditional. It's a free love, a grace-filled love, a holy and just love. And so, and just in that description that I gave, and you can search all the scriptures, and you'll come up with just a speck of an understanding of the love of Christ. And yet to our minds, it probably boggles our minds. We don't really understand it, how he could love so much. It's a love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. Paul's praying that you'd be able to comprehend it. And he says that you'd be able to comprehend it with all the saints. As Americans, we either neglect that part of the verse or we don't even see it or we just don't understand it. What does that mean? Because we're a very individualistic people. We like to do things ourselves. We like to be dependent upon ourselves, which is independent. And Paul's praying that you'd be able to comprehend the love of Christ, and it comes alongside all the saints. It comes alongside each other. If you want to see the love of Christ more, then go talk to your family, your God's family. Hear their story. And see how all of our lives are different. You know? My life is totally different than all of your lives. How God has used and worked in his love to save me and sanctify me. It's a totally different perspective on the love of Christ than you would have. Because to you, it came in a different way. It all comes through Christ. It all comes through his sacrifice, but it came to you in a different way. How did he show you his love when he saved you? He told you is the word, but what were you in? What sins were you in? What kind of a life were you living? Everybody's is different. And here he calls us to be alongside all the saints so that we would be able to comprehend the love of Christ. What does that mean? That means that we need to be with the body of Christ. Often. That means it's one of the reasons why we have church membership. At least it should be one of the reasons why we have it. To be determined to be with people, God's people, every week. As much as we can, be with God's people. That should be our desire. We have pleasures of this world, things that we like, enjoyments, fun things to do. But our top desire should be with God and be with his people. That's what Ephesians is all about, to be that the church would be united, that we would not be divided and we'd be like living all of our own different lives and just be different and out and separated. He wants us to be united, to be together. That we would all be filled as we are with each other. We would be filled with thoughts and words and actions that magnify the Lord and his love. That's what David calls for in Psalm 34. Magnify the Lord with me. With me. And not just by myself, but with me. People of God, with me, magnify the Lord. And let us exalt His name together, and through it we're going to see His love. Let's, by God's grace, show to each other as a church that the Lord is bigger and better, and He loves us, His people, much more than we could ever imagine. And just like I think this morning we talked about this, that we need to be there for each other. We need to be in constant communication with each other, telling people what? Not about, various things, worldly life, which that should be part of it. But predominantly our conversations as fellowship with the saints should be about God's word, about God's truth, about what He's done, about who He is. That we would be lifted up. That we would see His love more and more. That we see His mercy and His grace more. You're hearing somebody in conversation, they're struggling with sin. They're struggling with perhaps reading God's Word. Perhaps they're stressing out about work and they're just frustrated at it. You know, tell them about Jesus. Remind them of the love of Christ that they're going to get through this. This is just part of the Christian life. There's going to be trials. There's going to be temptations. There's going to be persecutions and sufferings in our bodies and even in our souls. But isn't the love of Christ better? And isn't the love of Christ going to get us through this? Remember, Jesus died for you and that He promised you would have these things. And by the very fact that we are Christians and the Father loves us, He disciplines us. But He disciplines us. Why? Because He loves us. Tell them of the love of Christ. How do you seek this love, though? Alongside the body of Christ, yes. Now, first, you must realize that this is something that is entirely in God's hands. Right? And we see that in these verses. We do, because Paul's praying. He doesn't just assume that we have it. He doesn't assume that we can grasp this knowledge of Christ, be able to comprehend it by ourselves. He's praying for it, that we'd be given it. But we cannot comprehend it without God giving it to us. Giving us this comprehension. And so He prays. By yourself, you cannot grasp the love of Christ. We like to think that, don't we? We like to think that we can read all these books, we can read devotionals, we can read the Bible. And because of these things, because we read and because we do all these things, we're going to be able to grasp the love of Christ. That's not how it works. This is a work of God. But the Scriptures do teach us some things concerning this. You can be like Bartimaeus. He was blind. He heard that Jesus was going to be on a particular road, so he put himself on that road that Jesus would see him. He put himself in the way of blessing. He gave himself the opportunity to meet Jesus. He gave himself the opportunity to be blessed. And that's what we have to do. We have to give ourselves an opportunity to be blessed. We have to put ourselves in a position that we will receive a comprehension of the love of Christ. And what does that mean? It means that we already know that we come to public worship and we hear the word and we experience the means of grace, the word, sacraments, and prayer. We're fellowship with God's people. But more than that, we put ourselves in the way to hear and be blessed. So we're with God's people, right? And God's people are with us, so we should be communicating His love through that as well. So the first thing is we are to put ourselves in a position to grasp His love. And how do we do that? Well, we do verse 16. We pray. We pray, don't we? We pray like Paul prays, pray unceasingly that God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, a strengthening with the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. that the Holy Spirit would be working, that we're praying for this. The Holy Spirit would work in us, that we would be able to grasp this love. We give ourselves the opportunity by praying. If we ask not, we will receive not. And so we should ask for it like Paul asks for it, for the church. And next, you must learn to seek the Lord Himself. As you'll not be content with just ideas about Him or doctrines concerning Him. In other words, you don't stop at theology or doctrine. We must move on to the practical. We must move on to maturity. We don't just know some of the doctrines of Christ and about His love, but we actually live it out. We continue pursuing doctrine. And some of us, often is the case for Presbyterians, is that for some of us, we've come out of a very experiential Christianity where everything is do this, serve, and love people, social gospel, think of that, and very little doctrine. And we come in contact with Presbyterianism, Reformed faith, whatever that is, Bible. And we come and love theology. We love God's Word. Why? Because it's so rich. It's truth. And we should love it. But it comes to a point where we become so in love with theology and so in love with doctrine that we become dry and cold. And here we are called to have a balance. That theology should always be the beginning. Doctrine, you know, you hear the gospel, so then you believe. Theology should always be first, and from that theology, as we're continually growing in theology, we're continually moving to the practical. What does this mean for my life? How do I do this? What is this Christ love? What does it really mean for me? How do I live that out? How do I glorify God? What does it mean to pray? Well, that means first that you need to do it, right? You need to live it out. You need to call upon God. Christian, plead to God through prayer that you would be able to grasp the love of Christ. Be able to grasp Christ's love. We'll come back to that, this second point in a second, a little more. Finally, grow in Christ's love. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God, it says. Basically, so that you would be sanctified, he's saying. That you would comprehend the love of Christ, that you might be filled up into the fullness of God, that you might be sanctified. That you would put to death your sin and live unto righteousness. That we would see the love of Christ, and as we continually look upon it, and continually comprehend it more and more as the Holy Spirit works in us, but then we would grow and turn from our sin because we would love Christ more for having loved us more. We love because He first loved us. And we would live unto righteousness. What does the fullness of God mean? Does that mean that we become divine? No. That means that what Paul's praying for is that the church would become like God. That back come, you know, where Adam and Eve have fallen from that image of God, they still have knowledge, righteousness, and holiness now because they're in Christ, but not perfectly, right? As we think in Genesis, where we're at in Genesis. But what Paul is praying for is that we would become more and more like Christ again, where we have in some ways diminished that image of God and knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We're not perfect in knowledge. We're not perfect in righteousness. We're not perfect in holiness. He wants us to put that back on. That the church he's praying for would become like God and his communicable attributes. You know, the communicable attributes, those attributes which we can have in common with God. Which we do have in common with God. Except for us, they're They're imperfect, or His is perfect and infinite. And those attributes like love, wisdom, knowledge, righteousness, holiness, goodness, things like that. You know, the command, be holy as I am holy. You think of the fruit of the Spirit again, all the attributes there of God that we have as Christians. And of this great phrase that we learn in verse 19. Maybe you can start understanding its meaning, that you can grow in these communicable attributes as Christians. You can, Colossians, Paul states that in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then six verses later he says, for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. So as Jesus is a man, He's God. But as He is a man with a body, His body is as real as yours and mine. Yet in Him all the fullness of deity dwells. He's perfect in wisdom and knowledge. He's perfect in righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. And so Paul prays here that you would be able to be filled with the fullness of God. You would be, in other words, predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what he's saying. Christians, you are to be conformed to the image of Christ, that you'd be filled with His likenesses. That this is our union with Christ. As we are united to Him, for example, I think of the picture of the vine and the branches, speaking of the union with Christ. That the essence, the fullness of the vine, the essence, the life is in the branches also. All the fullness of the vine is in the branches because of the organic connection between the two. If there is no life in the vine, then there's no life in the branches. And so just as Jesus is perfect in wisdom and knowledge and righteousness, all these things, then Paul here is praying that we would be like Him in that way. As we are united to Him, we will be that way. And we are already before the eyes of God. What Paul is here is calling upon is sanctification. Perfect perfection. That we would put on, that we would be filled up to the full, all the fullness of God. That we would be perfectly sanctified. The ultimate ideal is to become more and more like Jesus Christ. The answer to Paul's prayer then, therefore, won't happen on this earth, will it? We already know that. We won't be sanctified till we enter into glory and our souls are made perfect. But that doesn't mean we don't pray for it. And that doesn't mean we don't pray, because even though we can't understand the love of Christ and the height and breadth and depth and length, that doesn't mean we don't pray for it. We absolutely do. Paul prays for it, and therefore that's our example. We should be praying for that. We should be praying that we would love Christ more, understand Christ's love more and more every day of our lives, and be sanctified more and more every day of our lives, that we wouldn't fall back, but that we would go forward and unto righteousness and put off sin. You think of the unity that's described in chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. It says, and He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service or ministry, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now note your inability. The verses that we're looking at this evening, think of the inability that we have to get these. One, we can't get them ourselves. God has to give them to us. We can't understand and grasp the love of Christ. We can't be filled up to all the fullness of God unless God does that in us. Another thing that we're unable to do it because we're here on this earth and we're still in sin. And God promises that we'll be sanctified fully when we enter into glory. Well, that's why we pray. That's why Paul prays. That's the main point of this sermon. Pray. Pray for the church. Pray for this church. Pray for the church. These things. And pray this about yourself as you're part of the church. Pray this for your family. Pray this for your children. Pray this for your parents. Pray this for your extended family. Pray. And in praying, dwell upon the day when we will enter in there among the multitudes which make up the bride of Christ, the myriads of angels surrounding the throne, in which we would, as it says in the Psalms, like the psalmist, we would love to be just a doorkeeper at the gates. And yet Christ has already promised, because of our union with Christ, that if we endure, we will reign with Him. We'll be right there, right next to the throne, on the throne, reigning with Him. Pray that the day would come soon. Jesus says, I am coming soon. Pray that it would come soon. That while you sojourn here on this earth and you are aliens in a foreign land, you would continue to grow by the Spirit working in us. Grow in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness for the sake of the glory of God. That you would be sanctified. But remember, pray. Pray this for yourself and the church. Let's pray now. Our Father, we do pray. We call upon You, the God who hears prayers and answers prayers. The God who hears us because we are Your people. And You answer us in a perfect way, giving us exactly what we need. And so we call upon You that we would be these people that we have read about in Ephesians. That we would be able to first be rooted and grounded in the love of Christ. We pray for salvation of those who do not know You, but who are those of Your people. We pray for the people of this church, this congregation, our children, that You would save them and change their hearts from stone to flesh and give them a new heart, one that believes in You and the gospel. And Father, we pray that those who are Your people, that we all would be able to comprehend the love of Christ. That we would be able to comprehend with all the saints, not just by ourselves. This is not just a thing that we do independently, but with all the saints, the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. My Father, we pray that You would fill us up to all the fullness of God. Sanctify us. Make us perfect. Let us not experience sin anymore, but bring us into Your very presence, that our souls would be made perfect, and that we would see Your glory and we would see Your love, that infinite love which we cannot grasp without You working in us. And we pray that You would unite us as a church, that here it says with all the saints we would be able to comprehend the love of Christ. So make us united as a church. Bring us together. Cause us in our conversation to be more and more upon the love of Christ and upon ourselves, or upon the things of this world. But even when the things of this world come up in conversation, that it would always be pointed back to the love of Christ and the gospel and the church and the Word of God. That we would be built up as that perfect building, the holy temple of the Lord. And Father, in our bodies and our souls, we pray that You would work these things, these truths. That when we struggle with our bodies, when we struggle with depression or despair in our souls and our hearts, when we struggle with just the fundamental things of being in the Word and being in prayer, that you would strengthen us in Christ by your Spirit. That when we don't know how to pray, you would intercede for us. Prayers for us. And when we're not strong enough, when we're lazy, or when we just forget, when we don't love you enough to be in your Word, strengthen us by your Spirit to love you more and to love your glory more, to see you to be glorified. We pray that we would, our purpose in life would be clear and how we live, that we would live to glorify you and enjoy you forever. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.